Now, please turn with me in your copy of the scripture to the Gospel according to Mark. I'll be reading in just a moment from verse 1 down through verse 21. Again, our scripture reading this morning comes to us from Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, from verse 1 through verse 21. If you had grown up in my household with me, you would have heard my father quoting, to the vocal irritation of my mother, the mid-century philosopher Yogi Berra. You know Yogi Berra for some of his more famous quips. It ain't over till it's over. When you come to a fork in the road, take it. There is a Yogiism that captures very much our scripture this morning. You can observe a lot by just watching. Well, that's what Jesus is calling his disciples to do, to look at him. And that's what he's calling you and me to do. What does he want us to look at? We'll be thinking about that as we read from God's word. And before we read, let's ask his help in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this portrait of your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you would help us to see what a wonderful Savior he is and what a privilege it is to walk in his steps and to serve him. So help us to hear all that you have spoken, to receive it by faith, and to walk in light of it. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Hear now God's word. In those days, when again a great crowd had gathered, and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the crowd, because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way. And some of them have come from far away. And his disciples answered him, How can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? And he asked them, How many loaves do you have? They said, 7. And he directed the crowd to sit on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves. And having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people. And they set them before the crowd. And they had a few small fish. And having blessed them, he said that these also should be set before them. And they ate and were satisfied. And they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full. And there were about 4,000 people. And he sent them away. And immediately he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the district of Dalmanutha. The Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, Why does this generation seek a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation. And he left them, got into the boat again, and went to the other side. Now they had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only 1 loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them, saying, Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you pick up?" They said to him, 12. "And the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, "Do you not yet understand?" Thus far, God's holy, inspired, infallible, and inerrant word. May he add his blessing on it. We are with Jesus in Gentile territory, we learn in Mark chapter 7. And as he had fed 5,000 Jews miraculously, loaves and fish, he does the same for Gentiles, feeding 4,000. And then we're told he gets into a boat, verse 10, and he crosses over to the district of Dalmanutha, probably a Jewish region. There are Pharisees waiting for him. And after he leaves the Pharisees, he gets in the boat, he goes to the other side of the lake, and his disciples are with them, and he begins to speak with them. Now, these three scenes are tied together by a word. Jesus multiplies bread for the 4,000. After he is tested by the Pharisees, he warns his disciples, "Beware the leaven of the Pharisees, beware the leaven of Herod." And then the disciples begin to discuss the fact that they have no bread. But the focus of this portion of Jesus' ministry is not really about bread. It is about the giver of bread. That is where the spotlight is shining in this scripture. And in each case, it is the heart of Jesus Christ that is on display. Did you notice in verse 2, before Jesus does anything, he tells his disciples, "I have compassion on the crowd." And did you notice before he speaks to the Pharisees, when they challenge him, he sighs deeply in his spirit, verse 12. And when he is in the boat with the disciples, as he speaks with his disciples, you can sense the patience and long-suffering of Christ with his sheep. So we are given a glimpse into the soul of Jesus Christ, into the heart of Jesus Christ, as he is ministering to very different kinds of people. And in each case, his disciples are there with him. They are observing him. He is showing them the heart they need for ministry. So I want us to look at Jesus' heart as it comes to the surface, as it is on display in our scripture this morning. And there are three things for us to see. The first is his compassion that comes in verses 1 through 10. Jesus has been ministering some time in Gentile territory. And we have here the makings of a humanitarian crisis. We're told in verse 1, this crowd, numbering in the thousands, has been with Jesus for 3 days. And they have had nothing to eat. And Jesus knows, he says to his disciples, verse 3, "If I send them home, some of them have come so far, they will pass out, they will faint, they will give way." and they are in a desolate place. They are in the middle of nowhere. There's no Kroger, there's no McDonald's, there's not even a Circle K. And the disciples have nothing to feed them. Well, we've got a few loaves and we've got a few fish. So Jesus has the makings of a crisis on his hands. And what does he do? And before he does, he speaks. And he calls his disciples together and he says, "Men, before I do what I'm about to do, I want you to know I have compassion on this crowd. I have sympathy for them in their distress and in their need." Now, on whom does Jesus Christ have compassion? Well, these are Gentiles, dogs, unclean. Jews had no interest in associating, much less fraternizing, with them. Reports of Jesus' mercy to the Gentiles are not going to win him headlines in the Jerusalem papers. And who knows why these people have gathered around Jesus? For mixed motives, I am sure. Perhaps some did want to hear him teach. I suspect many were hoping for some kind of cure. But Jesus says, "I have compassion on them." He wants his disciples to know his heart. And then we see the fruit of that compassion. Christ meets them at their point of need. They are starving, and he provides them bread. And he provides them bread in such abundance that there are baskets left over. So there's Jesus' compassion. What does this say to us? You know, Jesus is making a point that his disciples desperately needed to learn and relearn. They lived in a world where there was Jew and there was Gentile. The Jews had the covenant, they had the scripture, they had the feasts, they had the sacrifices, and then there was everyone else. And we know this from the New Testament. Many of them began to think, well, maybe we're not so bad off. We're certainly not as bad off as those awful Gentiles. We are better candidates for God's favor and mercy than they are. And what Jesus does here is exactly what he does for the Jews in Mark chapter 6. He feeds them bread. And he's saying to his disciples, "Men, do you understand? They need exactly what you need. And what you and they need is me. Each of you stands in the same place, and you need the same Savior." That's a good word for us this morning. Here we are at Reformed Theological Seminary, and we're students. We're preparing for counseling. We're preparing to be pastors. Many of us have or will have credentials to counsel or to minister in the church. And what Jesus Christ says to you and to me is you'd need Jesus Christ just like everyone else needs Jesus Christ. And that never changes. Your training doesn't change it. Your credentials won't change it. Your experiences in the church won't change it. We are sinners saved by grace. And then do you see what Jesus does next? He says to his disciples, I want you to go into the world with a heart of compassion. How easy it is, how easy Jesus knew it is to go into the world and to look at unbelief and to lash out in frustration, in resentment, in bitterness. And the Savior says, I want you to look at them the same way I look at them. They are sinners in need of grace. They are perishing apart from me. And I want you to bring them in compassion the bread of life. I want you to take Jesus Christ to them. I want you to bring them to me. So as you prepare for a life of ministry, as you are already involved in service to the church, will you see people as Jesus sees them? Will you feel for people as Jesus felt for people? And then will you act by bringing them Jesus Christ? Well, there's Jesus' compassion. And then Jesus meets with a very different group of people. We see them in verses 11 to 13, these Pharisees. He is no sooner off the boat before the Pharisees, meeting him on the shore, are ready to spar. The Pharisees remind me of a cat my mother used to have. My mother has kept black cats for the better part of 50 years, and they've all been sweet, wonderful cats, except for one. His name was Nigel. We had him about 20 years ago. And Nigel was beautiful to behold, but he was a terror. And he would perch himself behind doors or under shower curtains. You learned, as I had to learn the hard way coming home from college, you don't walk barefoot in this house anymore. He would leap on your feet, and before you knew it, his teeth were sunk into your flesh. So the Pharisees, they are ready to pounce. They are ready to pounce, and Jesus is ready for them. Now, they come innocently. They are seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. Well, there's your clue. Their motives are not pure. It seems innocent. Jesus, just give us a sign, and we'll believe you. And we will believe exactly who you are, that you say you are. Now, what are they trying to do? They're trying to control Jesus. They're saying to him, Jesus, we'll accept you. We'll follow you on our terms. And look at how Jesus responds to them. This is naked unbelief. And look at how Jesus responds. In verse 12, he sighs. He sighs deeply in his spirit. This is the sigh of sorrow, of exasperation, of grief in the face of this stony resistance that is getting bolder and bolder. And then he says to them, why does this generation seek a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation. This wicked, adulterous, twisted generation. I could give you sign after sign after sign, and you will not believe. Jesus is not a Messiah on demand. He's not a performing entertainer. And then Jesus leaves. He gets in the boat, and he has nothing more to say to them. For today at least, this window of mercy had closed to them. What does this say to us? Jesus Christ, in the days of his earthly ministry, was grieved by unbelief. The fierce resistance of the Pharisees that would result in his arrest and death grieved him. Christian, your heart should be broken, should be grieved by unbelief. Are you grieved by unbelief? You know, one man who learned this lesson well was the Apostle Paul. He sets out to write Romans chapter 9 and 10 and 11, great chapters addressing the place and fate of the Jews in God's plan. And do you remember how he starts? I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. And as Paul begins to pour his mind over the purpose of God worked out in history for Jew and for Gentile, his heart is grieving. He looked at his kinsmen according to the flesh who were perishing, and he had anguish in his heart. How about you? We live in a world that is awash in unbelief. And sometimes the easiest thing is just not to think about it. We just forge ahead with our plans. But we, each of us, have unbelievers that we know and love. They are our brothers, our sisters, our mothers, our fathers, our grandparents, our cousins, our neighbors, our coworkers, our childhood friends. And the thought of their state before God, unreconciled, unprepared to enter into eternity, does that bring you to sorrow? And do you take that sorrow to the Savior in prayer? Do you look for opportunities to point them to the Savior? Because for now, for them, the window of mercy remains open. Well, we see Jesus' compassion, we see his grief, and then we see his patience in verses 14 to 21. Jesus is in the boat and they're leaving the disciples. He's with the disciples, they're leaving the Pharisees, and he tells the disciples, verse 15, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Now what's Jesus doing? This is the coach watching the reels with the player after the game. He's giving them play-by-play analysis. And he says, I want you to watch out. The teaching, the hypocrisy of the Pharisees is dangerous. And the disciples are clueless. Mark gives us a little background in verse 14. They had forgotten to bring bread. 13 men in the boat. There's one loaf of bread. That's not much. And as Jesus tells them, it provokes a discussion. The word is sometimes translated disagreement or argument. What are they discussing? The fact that they had no bread. Well, Peter, I thought you were supposed to bring the bread. No, Bartholomew, I thought you were supposed to bring the bread. And we're given a glimpse, just a little window into the disciples' thinking. Their spiritual amnesia. They'd forgotten that Jesus had now twice multiplied the loaves. and they were spiritually nearsighted. At this moment, they were oblivious to the meaning of Jesus' miracles, that he is the bread of life for the world. They can't see past their noses. They can't seem to remember anything that happened more than 5 minutes ago. And the power and the glory and the grace and the sufficiency of Jesus Christ is lost to them. Now, the disciples are believers. But you know, unbelief remains in each of us. And it certainly remained in them. And what does Jesus do? He doesn't leave them. But he begins to probe them, a series of pointed but patient questions. And he diagnoses the problem. Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? And then he begins to ask them questions like a good doctor does. Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? And then do you see what Jesus does? He walks them through exactly what he had done for the crowds. And then he asks them at the end, do you not yet understand? He is patiently bringing them to remember the kind of Savior he is. These 12, who of all people should have got it but didn't, Jesus mercifully reminds them. Well, as we close, what does this say to us? These disciples are committed followers of Jesus Christ. And unbelief remains in them. Now, unbelief did not reign over them like the Pharisees, but it remained in them. And what does remaining unbelief do? It prompts us to forget what we know. And that's the problem in the Christian life, isn't it? We forget what we know. And the struggle in the Christian life is trying to hold on to remember what we already know. You know, we're learning all sorts of things at this institution, in our classes, in our practicums, in our internships. And you need to know those things. You will bless God for knowing those things as you go out into the church to minister to his people. But there's really one thing we're trying to do. And it's what every other Christian has to do every day. You hold on to Jesus Christ. You remember the one you know. But you know, the reason Jesus does this with his disciples in that boat is not just for their own good. It is for that. But he is showing them how to minister to the sheep. He is modeling for them the patience, the long-suffering that they will need in the church of Jesus Christ. Jesus did not destroy them. And he says, go you and do likewise. Dr. Richardson shared with us a couple of weeks ago his experience watching sheepdog trials. And I've had the pleasure with Sarah of watching these sheepdog trials at the state fair for a number of years. You have the owner who, through calls and whistles, sends his sheepdog, an Australian Shepherd, a Border Collie, a very bright dog, to the end of a long arena. And the dog, through those calls and whistles, has to herd the sheep and bring them into a gate near the owner. And it is fascinating to see. But you know, there is one thing that will automatically disqualify that dog. Sometimes you see these very bright dogs and these not so bright and stubborn sheep, and they're not getting it, and you can see the dog is getting frustrated and he bites the sheep. You don't bite the sheep because you're out of the ring. And that's what good shepherds do. You may want to bite the sheep, but you don't. Because your Savior doesn't treat you that way. Friend, look over your life. How patient has Jesus Christ been with you? How gentle has He handled you? Stern, yes. Firm, yes. But He has been patient with you and with me beyond measure. And He wants us to go out into His church and minister in His name to show that compassion, that patience with sheep who don't always get it, who have to be told things 100 times, 1,000 times, and still don't get it. And that can be hard. And when it's hard, we remember who Jesus Christ is. He sympathizes with us in our weaknesses. We have mercy and grace to help in time of need in Him. And His commitment to us is not because we were worthy or we deserve it then or now. We are brands plucked from the fire. He has compassion on us, and He is patient with us. And the same Jesus Christ who sat in that boat 2,000 years ago is now enthroned in heaven at the right hand of the Father. And He is the same Jesus Christ whom you and I, by His grace, will see and will welcome us into gates of glory. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And because we serve such a great Savior, we want to be like Him. And we want others to see His character, however imperfectly reflected in our ministry to them. Not that they would see us, but they would see Christ, the bread of life given for the world. Let's pray. Our great God and our Heavenly Father, we thank You for giving us this glimpse into the heart and life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You that He is the same yesterday and today and forever. We thank You for His compassion and His patience towards us. None of us would be here were He not so. Even to the point of His laying down His life for the undeserving, for the ungodly, for rebels, and to bring us near to You. So we pray that You would impress on us a sense of the life and priorities and heart of our Savior. We pray that You would assist us, help us, to minister to others, as different as they are from one another, as different as they are from us, in the way Jesus would have us minister to them. Not that they would see us, not that we would exalt ourselves, but that in every way Jesus Christ would be magnified for the Savior and Lord that he is. And we ask all of this in his precious name. Amen.